one of my favorite movies, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. There's a Indiana Jones and his father are on a quest to find the holy chalice, the chalice that Christ used as part of the Last Supper with his disciples. And so they're looking for the Holy Grail, and they find it in this temple. And near the end of the movie, as they're escaping the temple, there's a great earthquake. And if you've seen the movie, you know everything is falling around, and this great crevice opens up just as Indiana's there, and he falls into the crevice with the chalice. And he's hanging there with one hand on the edge of the crevice, and he's reaching out for the chalice, which is on this little ledge. And he can't quite reach it. And he's reaching and he's reaching. And meanwhile, everything is falling around him. And he won't give up the attempt to reach that chalice. And then finally, he hears a voice, "Indiana, let it go." The voice of his father breaks through that spell and brings him back to reality. That voice that breaks through that spell of temptation, and that voice that once again reminds him of where he is and what he must do. So he escapes. His father helps him out of that crevice, and they ride off literally into the sunset, if you've seen the movie. The voice of authority, that voice. Perhaps you remember those commercials, E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Who do you listen to? Who's a voice of authority in your life? Perhaps it's your spouse. Perhaps it's a good friend. Who's that voice that in your life, that voice of authority? There was an office manager who didn't feel he was getting the respect that he deserved in his office. And so he ordered a sign to be placed on his door. "I am the boss." The sign came and was installed on his door, and he looked at it admiringly, and he thought, okay, this is great. He left for a meeting, and when he came back, there was a note attached to that sign, and it said, "Your wife called. She wants her sign back." Perhaps you've had or been in a place where you've had some authority. You know what it's like to have some authority, but sometimes even your authority isn't enough. There's a story of a Christian herder who was a one-time governor of Massachusetts, and he was on the campaign trail seeking votes, and it was a long day. He hadn't even had lunch, and finally he winds up at a church supper. He hasn't eaten all day. He's famished. He's starving. He gets online. He gets up to the table, and a woman puts a piece of chicken on his plate. And he said, "I am starving. Can I have another piece of chicken?" She said, "I'm sorry, only one to a customer." He said, "You don't understand. I'm starving. This isn't enough for me." And she said, "I'm sorry. Those are the rules." He says, he's generally a modest, unassuming man, but the governor decided to assert his authority. And so he said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state." And she said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady that hands out the chicken. You only get one piece. Move along. Well, let's go to the Bible. We're going to learn about Jesus and his voice of authority. And we hear that in that first chapter of Mark. Mark really wants to show us in a very powerful way that Jesus is speaking the voice of God. In the first chapter of Mark, Jesus begins his public ministry by heralding the arrival of God's kingdom. The time had finally arrived for God's kingdom to break through in a powerful and unique way. Now, we need to understand what the Jewish expectations were at this time to truly understand what this announcement would mean. The Bible pictures God as ruling as king over his creation. So God's kingdom is God's rule and reign in heaven. But on earth, it's another story. We rule over our lives under God's sovereignty, but God gives us a lot of room to exercise our own freedom, doesn't he? Even if our freedom gets us into trouble. For Jesus to say that the kingdom of God has arrived is to say that God's rule and reign from heaven has invaded our reign on earth. With Jesus, God has now entered into human history in a new and special way. I think it helps understand that here on earth, there are actually two kingdoms, the two different reigns that are running parallel to each other. That's our reign as human beings with our kingdoms and our governments and our power structures. Then there's the rule and the reign of God through Jesus Christ. Each reign has its own values, its own king, its own vision for life. These two opposite kingdoms run parallel to each other as they approach the end of human history. You see, until Christ returns again at the end of this age, these two kingdoms will stay parallel. This is the part that the people of Israel hadn't counted on, because they figured that once God's kingdom invaded human history, the human kingdoms of this world would be toppled and destroyed. But for now, they run parallel. At the end of human history, the book of Revelation says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I almost felt like singing that from the Messiah. So we shouldn't confuse the entrance of God's kingdom that Jesus is announcing here with the consummation of God's kingdom at the end of the age. So in this scripture, or in the first chapter of Mark, we find that Jesus speaks with authority by announcing the entrance of God's dominion in human history. God's kingdom was now present because the king had arrived. Because God's kingdom had invaded human history, it was now possible to live under God's dominion on this earth. Living under God's reign was just a hope for the future or a dream for another day. It could become a reality at this moment. You and I can now live under God's dominion even today. We can enter into the kingdom of God even today. But Jesus' voice of authority doesn't end with this announcement. Later in that same chapter, we find Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus walks by one of the many fishing ports along the shore, he sees two brothers fishing. Jesus' words are short and stunning. All he says is, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." His words have the force of a summons, an invitation that comes with authority. The call to follow is a call to discipleship, a call to become an apprentice and a pupil of Jesus. Now, the calling of these initial four followers of Jesus is remarkable because it happened so abruptly. We know from the rest of Mark's story that these four men aren't even sure who Jesus is. And yet, they just know that they want to be with him. Here in this small community of five, Jesus and his first four disciples, the four fishermen, we find the seeds that would flower into the Christian church. After announcing the kingdom of God, the first thing Jesus does is create a new community. It's this same community you and I become a part of when we respond to Jesus' call, when we hear Jesus' voice. And then we come to the story that we heard about this morning. Jesus moves from the shore of Galilee to a synagogue in the city of Capernaum. And archaeologists have actually found the site of this ancient synagogue where Jesus visited. Now here we find that Jesus has been selected to give the sermon that day. Mark tells us that the people in the synagogue are amazed at Jesus' teaching. In fact, the Greek word for amazed here is very strong. It means to be amazed, to be practically overwhelmed. And often this word has overtones of fear. So they weren't just impressed. They were overwhelmed, even scared by the authority that Jesus taught with. Now, Jesus' authority in this scripture is contrasted with the authority of the teachers of the law or the scribes. Now, the scribes were the theology experts of that back then, and they focused on studying the Hebrew scriptures and the traditions of the elders. Now, the scribes all knew how to read and write, which made them probably the most highly educated people in their communities. They were authorized to give legally binding judgments on questions about the Bible that perhaps people were unclear about. So the people came to the scribes for advice. But whenever they taught, the scribes were careful to always quote whatever authority that they based their decision on. For instance, they say, Moses says in the book of Genesis, or they would say, Rabbi Gamaliel says, and so forth. They'd always quote another authority so that their teaching always rested on something outside of themselves. That's what made them different than Jesus. You see, sociologists distinguish between two different kinds of authority that people act with. First is extrinsic authority. That's authority that lies outside of oneself. That's the kind of authority the scribes had. It's also the kind of authority that pastors and teachers all today use. I can't just tell you what God wants you to do based on my own authority. But I can show you what the Bible says about something, and then based on my interpretations, I can suggest what I think you might want to do based on Scripture. As a pastor, I exercise extrinsic authority, like the scribes did, an authority outside of myself. But the other kind of authority that sociologists talk about is intrinsic authority, authority that comes from within. This is the kind of authority that Jesus taught with. He didn't quote scripture verses or cite the opinions of previous teachers or rabbis. He simply said, this is the way it is. To teach in that way was to claim to have a special kind of authority that went far beyond that of a teacher or rabbi or a religious leader. It was more like the authority of a prophet or some other special representative of God. This kind of authority was so overwhelming, it frightened the people in the synagogue. This kind of authority shows that Jesus was speaking with the very voice of God. The teachings of Jesus were radical and innovative because he spoke with authority. We know from the other Gospels that sometimes Jesus says, you've heard it was said, but I say to you. That kind of formula tells us that Jesus believes himself to be speaking the very words of God in his own teaching. Jesus didn't just summarize what others said. He spoke directly from the heart of God. Now, while Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, he's interrupted. Notice the irony here. Within a holy place of worship, during a holy time of worship, an unholy presence makes itself known. A man possessed by an evil spirit disrupts this teachable moment. This evil spirit speaks on behalf of all evil spirits when it asks Jesus, what do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? This spirit recognizes Jesus for who he is, even if no one else recognizes him. Yet Jesus silences the spirit and commands it to leave the man alone. And with a shriek, the spirit comes out and the man is delivered from this evil. Here again, Jesus speaks with authority and demonstrates his authority by rebuking the forces of evil. Since God's kingdom is invading time and space, God's rule and reign is evicting the evil that's been ruling and reigning up to this point. When Jesus speaks, people listen. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his announcement of God's dominion, his calling us to discipleship, his teaching about God and his rebuke of evil? Because he still speaks today. Although Jesus isn't physically present with us anymore, he still speaks with just as much clarity and with just as much authority. Because he speaks through the Bible, he speaks through his church. Have you heard his voice? A voice of authority and power, but also a voice of mercy and love. Have you responded? I pray that you will. Amen.